And I'm just going to tell you this morning, I'd rather have five people who are not the one percenters in the kingdom of God. When I get to before the Lord in glory, I don't want to stand there and have raised up 25 people or 50 people who are in the 90%, who walk with a halfway walk with the Lord and who don't know what it means to have His guidance and His leading and the satisfaction, the satisfied life. There is a satisfied life in the Lord. And it's in spite of difficulties. You know, we have difficulties in this life. I'm no stranger to them. We have difficulties. We have things that beset us on every hand that want to tear us down. The enemy wants to destroy the work of God within us. And the satisfaction that we find in the Lord is what carries us. It's what takes us through. For the next few weeks, I'm going to be talking in the arena of the Holy Spirit. But it's this deeper life with the Lord. And this morning is called Desperation for a Satisfied Life. Desperation for a Satisfied Life. One scripture. Very familiar. 2 Kings chapter 4, 1 through 7. We're going to read it and then we'll work our way back through it. It's not long. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets, cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" She said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. When you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt. You and your sons live on the rest." I'm going to meander and I'm going to walk through a few things to lay the foundation for opening up this passage of scripture this morning. I want to talk about this desperation. And I believe that the timing of the Holy Spirit is always perfect. I believe that there, even in our group here and those who will listen on the internet, I believe that there's a level of dissatisfaction in almost every life. There are two kinds of dissatisfaction this morning. Number one is the dissatisfaction of lostness. There's a great dissatisfaction that when we are lost, when we are not saved, when we really, really don't know the Lord, when we're pretending, or when we have rejected Him, when we don't bow the knee to Him, when we don't acknowledge Him, when we haven't been born again, when we haven't received Him, when we haven't come to Him in faith, when we haven't surrendered our heart to Him. We may be driven, we may have success in the world, we may be completely filled with all manner of things that we're trying to cram into our life, but there is an underlying dissatisfaction underneath it all. And the Lord has designed it that way. It can be no other way. Dissatisfaction is what leads us to salvation. The Holy Spirit uses that dissatisfaction until it becomes bigger and bigger and greater, and it resounds in our inward ears louder and louder and louder until we can't escape the dissatisfaction and we fall on our knees for salvation. The second kind of dissatisfaction is the dissatisfaction of a defeated Christian life. It's the halfway life. I see more of this than I do of anything. I've experienced it at times in my life. The dissatisfaction of a defeated Christian life, it will eventually, just like the dissatisfaction of lostness, it is a most miserable place for the Christian to be. Because to have your eyes open and to know the glory of the Lord and the salvation of the Lord, and then to fall short of any kind of real walk with the Lord, any real experience, any depth with the Lord, is a most miserable place to be, because you've been enlightened. You know what salvation is, and you know what the Word says. You know what He's holding out before you, what He's offering you. And you know the compromise in your own life, and you just muddle through it day after day after day after day, and it becomes this roller coaster ride up and down. And it's very, very miserable indeed. And God has designed this also. In many lives, some will live their whole Christian life that way, and that is absolute tragedy. But in many lives, what it does is it leads to a spiritual crisis. It builds and it mounts, and just like the lostness, it shouts in your ears, and it just overwhelms you to the point that you become so desperate for the real Christian life. You become so desperate for something real with the Lord that you come to a place of crisis. You come to a turning point. You come to a place where you desire a second blessing from the Lord, not just salvation, but something more. And so I'm going to rephrase all of that in a slightly different way and say there are two kinds of emptiness. Two kinds of emptiness. There is the emptiness of lostness, for that really is an emptiness. It's the emptiness and the absence of God altogether. When you don't have Him, when you don't know Him, when you are cut off from Him because of sin, because of trespasses, because of rejecting the Lord, you come with a spirit that's, you're born with the spirit of man. God puts that spirit within you, but then you're born again and the spirit of God comes to live within you. But without that, when you only have your spirit, which is dead and cut off from God without Christ, and you're rejecting the Lord, then oh, what an empty place it is. What an empty place it is. Then there is the second part, the emptiness as a crisis. The emptiness that the Lord is using. Some of you are there right now this morning as I'm talking to you. I know by the Spirit of the Lord, this is not going out into empty air. The Lord is using this right now. There is a crisis developing in your life. The Lord is leading you to this place. You may be young and you may be thinking that you can kind of muddle through and you can have your way and you can do all the things that you want to do and you can enjoy life first, and then maybe down the road you'll surrender fully to God. Or you may be one of those who thought that years ago, and now you're sitting here and you're 30, 40, 50, 60 and you still not experience the fullness of the Lord. And the emptiness is coming to a mounting point, a crisis point. It's coming to a place where the Lord is leading you because He wants to fill you to the full. There's a satisfaction that He wants to give you. You're afraid. Some of you are afraid. You're afraid to surrender fully to the Lord. And why are you afraid? We sing all the time, He's a good, good Father. Your fears are nothing but a deception. You may say, I'm just satisfied with being saved. I'm telling you, that's a lie. You are not. You are not satisfied. That's a deception from Satan. If you think that you believe that, you are being lied to. And you are deceived. Because in your heart of hearts, you know that what God offers is greater than what you have. Yeah. And you may lie to yourself, and you may fill your mind with a thousand things. And oh, how easy it is to do today. How great is Satan's tactic that every moment of the day we have something in our hand or something before our face where we are entertained, where we are tantalized, where we can look up things, and we are constantly filling ourselves with knowledge of everything but the knowledge that only comes through the Spirit of God. You may fill your mind with a thousand other things, but the most miserable life is the Christian life that begins with belief, but stops short. It's like a house here, as we read this word today. You're like a house filled with empty vessels. Nothing is more dissatisfying than emptiness. Would you just be honest with the Lord this morning? You don't have, no one around you has to know. Just open up your heart and be real with yourself. Stop thinking about what you're going to do this afternoon or what you, how badly you want to put your hand on that phone right now. It just calls to you, doesn't it? You're like a house filled with empty vessels and you are so empty and dissatisfied. God wants you to hear those words and He wants you to deal with it. He wants you to face up to the emptiness. He's designed it that way because He's got something wonderful for you. Have you ever seen the little child's toy for a developing child that has the square and the round hole and the star-shaped hole and you have different blocks and the child has to learn to fit the right block in the right hole? Christ has so revealed Himself and God has so designed you that even in your fallenness there is a Christ-shaped hole in your heart. You can't take the square peg or the square block and pound it into the right hole, can you? And yet we spend all of our life, we spend year after year after year trying to satisfy that empty place in our heart, trying to pound a square peg into a round hole. And only Christ can fill the Christ-shaped vacuum or hole in your heart. The flesh nature fights against it. You know, the Bible says we have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Your flesh nature fights against it, wars against it. The world pulls you from it, lures you into other things, and so Satan deceives you and pollutes your mind in order to cut off the flow of God to your life. Don't turn there, but Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, if you're making notes, says this, and I want to interject this into our stream of thought. With joy, you shall draw water from the wells, plural, of salvation. With joy, you shall draw water from the wells of salvation, plural, wells. Salvation isn't just one thing that you get when you come. The word salvation means completeness, wholeness. And we'll deal with that in a moment. You know, when you go to the doctor, I'm very familiar with that these days. Four appointments this week and an overnight sleep study. It's just too much. You know, when you go though to the doctor, you don't always know what's wrong with you. And it's funny how we'll find it important. You have to go and you have to be diagnosed. Because until someone who understands the inner workings reveals to us what's wrong, we don't know what's wrong. And more likely than not, we will misdiagnose ourselves. And I'm speaking to myself, the internet doctor. You're not satisfied until someone reveals what is wrong. You're not satisfied when you're feeling that something is wrong, something is not right, and you want to get to the bottom of it. What makes you think, listen, what makes you think that you can diagnose yourself spiritually without the help of the great physician? What makes you think that with all of Satan's deceptions and all of the things that the world feeds into you, what makes you think that you can diagnose your own self and you can analyze and understand your own heart and your own mind apart from the work of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit diagnoses. He uses the Word of God. He delivers it through reading, studying, through the preaching of the word, through prayer, through the still small voice. But I can tell you this morning, most likely you are dissatisfied. Most likely you are dissatisfied because you live in a time of counterfeit satisfaction. Square blocks that you amass around you and you fill your life with, it's a sad thing to become 40, 50, 60, 80. Imagine becoming 80 years old and you've continued in the same rut, continued in the same vein, and you turn 80 years old and you're still trying to pound the square peg into the round hole and you've missed the fullness. A life wasted. A life not knowing truly the fullness and the glory of the Lord. Now listen to me this morning as we continue with this thought. Salvation is a remedy. Salvation is a solution to one problem. Salvation is a remedy to the sin problem. Amen? Salvation is our first step when we come to the Lord. It is a remedy. It is the solution to the sin problem. But salvation has many wells. That's why the word says, with joy you shall draw water from the wells of salvation. Salvation's solution. Let me back up. We want to go from salvation solution to salvation satisfaction. That's a different well. It's time to go from salvation's remedy to salvation satisfaction. Now, we just read the story of an outstanding miracle in the Old Testament, in the Word of God, in the times of Israel. It happened and was written in order to show us three things: God's power, God's willingness, and God's way. God's power, God's willingness, and God's way. And I want to interject something, another thought here, because I know that many people struggle with, well, I don't know what to read, and I have a hard time just reading through the Bible or having a devotion or whatever it may be during the week. And I'm not doing this to build up something that I'm bringing you, because I know it's the Word of God. It's nothing of me. But I'm telling you, you can take notes, you can take this message, and you can go back and listen again. You can spend all week this week breaking this down into parts. Study each part and go further into it. And go deeper into it. Three things. Power, because nothing is too hard for God. Willingness, because He is a good Father who is willing to answer. And His ways, because His ways are the ways of faith. But the deeper life that leads to satisfaction is also being portrayed here in this passage of Scripture. Let's walk through this story and see what the Lord has hidden in it. What are the treasures that He has carefully concealed? You say, does the Lord conceal? Oh, yes. The Bible says that it is for us to search out. It's for the Lord to conceal a matter. And it's for us to search out the answer to the matter. He says that in the book of Proverbs. You can read it at face value, and it's a wonderful miracle, and He gives you understanding of that. But Jesus said, let those who have ears, let them hear. And let those who have eyes, let them see. And so we're always seeing greater things, deeper things, and hearing things that have been hidden to us until we seek for them in the Word of God. Verses 1 and 2 again. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. What a desperate situation. So Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Poverty. This woman was in a desperate situation. There's no other word to describe where she finds herself. She's in a desperate situation. Now, you may not realize it until the Holy Spirit speaks to you in this morning, but you are also in a desperate situation if you are in this place of a dissatisfied life. This woman was in a desperate situation. She was the wife of a prophet. She wasn't a lost person. She was not someone who didn't know the things of God. She was the wife of a prophet. She had heard the word of God. And she was faced with a huge debt. The creditors were coming. She was aware of her desperation. It wasn't hidden to her. See, some of you this morning walked into the house and you thought in your mind, you had convinced yourself that, oh, everything's good. I'm just going to church today. But as the Word of God comes inside, on the inside, you begin to squirm. It's uncomfortable. He's touching areas that you don't want to deal with. Maybe He's challenging things that you have believed all of your lifetime. Maybe you don't want to face up to it, but now it's being revealed to you in this one little picture in the Word of God that you have a huge debt as well. If you don't see it now, you probably will in a moment. She had a huge debt. The creditors were coming and she was aware of her own desperation. That is my greatest prayer for you this morning, is that you would come face to face with your own desperation. Her bankrupt situation. I want you to see a principle here. Because you already know she has a miracle coming. We've already read it. Her house is going to be filled. Amen. The word says that there is nothing in the house. This represents for us in the new covenant, it represents complete emptiness before divine filling. You might want to write that down. Complete emptiness comes before complete filling. Complete emptiness before divine filling. Now we're talking, of course, about the Holy Spirit. In the Bible, the Holy Spirit is represented by different emblems or symbols. We've talked about fire recently. The Holy Spirit is portrayed as fire that burns on the inside of us. It energizes. It brings light. The Holy Spirit is pictured and portrayed for us as water, living water from the throne of God. But the Holy Spirit is also prominently portrayed for us as oil. And so the Holy Spirit came to you to bring salvation's remedy, as we've already seen. He wants to fill you to take care of your bankruptcy and to fill you with satisfaction, with peace. Let's go a little further. We read verse 2. He said, your maid has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Just a little jar of oil. Obviously, a jar of oil is insufficient to satisfy her lack, to satisfy her debt. Now we're not, I want to be sure that you understand this morning or this would be confusing. Everyone pay close attention. I am not talking about your sin debt and salvation. I'm speaking to people whom most of you have probably received Christ. You're saved. Your sin debt has been paid. Amen. I think you should just thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord for that. We need to be demonstrative in our praise and thank the Lord for that. Give Him glory. We're not talking about the debt of sin this morning. Because if we have faith in Christ, that has been taken care of. Jesus met that need at salvation, but there is another debt. You may not have ever thought about this. Jesus gives it to us in the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, He says, in one of these Beatitudes, He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's everything. Listen closely to this. It's foundational. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, a lot of people think that's talking about the poor. That's not talking about the poor. It is the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. This doesn't make sense, God. Don't you want me to be full in spirit? Absolutely. That's where He wants to take you. But He can't take you there until you realize that you are poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And then theirs, they are open to and can receive. Theirs is the absolute fullness of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. There's a principle in this. Jesus is saying that you must learn, you must be brought to the place that you see that you are spiritually bankrupt without Him. Yeah. Now, I'm talking to believers. Yeah. This isn't about salvation. You already have that. You must be brought to the place that you see. But see, a lot of believers think, I got saved, I got my ticket to heaven, now I can still live my life. And thank God I'm saved, and that makes me a little stronger maybe, and I have faith, and I can just live a great life. Jesus said, you can do nothing apart from me. I know you hear me say that often. I think it's like vital. You are spiritually bankrupt apart from His supply. And as long, listen to me, beloved, as long as you're trying to supply for yourself, as long as you're not acknowledging His supply, as long as you're not seeking His supply, as long as you're trying to figure it out yourself, as long as you're trying to live by your mind, your ways, and your will, you're missing the kingdom of God. It says theirs is the kingdom of heaven because they know they are spiritually bankrupt, that they need God. So many Christians don't need God. God is a convenience for when they get in a pit. God is a convenience that they show up on Sunday morning and everybody knows they're part of the club. They're accepted. You have to learn that the kingdom of heaven does not operate like an earthly kingdom. It's an upside down kingdom. You're strongest not when you're standing. You're strongest on your knees. You're greatest when you're serving. It operates from a position of bankruptcy, which leads you to fullness. Are you guys with me? I don't want anybody left behind. I don't believe this is too hard for any Christian to understand. It's just that we often don't want to. There are many good things in this world which are available to you. He gives us freely all things to enjoy. But God's ministers aren't created through those things. You say, what are you talking about, ministers? Do you know what a minister is? You. Minister doesn't mean pastor. Minister means a servant, one who serves. Minister means I minister to God and I minister to man. I serve God and I serve others. It's what every believer is called to do. There are many good things in this world that God will let you have and let you enjoy, but your foundation, your life, the craving of your soul and your heart, everything that is about the kingdom of God begins in bankruptcy every single day. Not one time. Every single day. I woke up this morning, my back was hurting so bad I could hardly walk. And I said to Maggie, why do I have to go to church? She said, because you're the pastor. No, I'm just kidding. But I woke up this morning just like you, with problems. And I had to acknowledge my spiritual bankruptcy and say, it's not about me, Lord, it's about you. It's about your supply. I'm not able to do it, God, but you're able to do it. I am bankrupt without what He does. In the kingdom of heaven, your degrees that you earned at school fall by the wayside. It's an upside down kingdom. They may be helpful tools here, but in His kingdom, the only degrees are the degrees of poverty of spirit. The greater degree of poverty spirit, the greater the degree of filling. Drawing from the wells of salvation. In other words, all that matters to our great God and all that brings satisfaction in your life are the things that are birthed within us through the Spirit. These are eternal. They stand forever. These things guarantee us that when we stand before the Lord, there will be gold, silver, and precious stones. When it's passed through the fire, and it won't burn up like wood, hay, and stubble. Also hear the question of Elisha in this passage. What shall I do for you? Would you just zone out everything else for a moment? And I want you to hear the Spirit of God saying to you this morning, because this is how He loves you. What shall I do for you? Did you know the Lord asked that of you? He is a good Father, and He wants to know, what do I need to do for you? What do you want? Of course, He's going to draw you into a place where you're asking according to His will, and that's a learning and a growing process. But He wants to give you what you need. What shall I do for you represents God's desire to meet our deepest needs. He's a God who desires to meet us in the place of poverty and to meet our needs. Let's look at verses 3 through 4, the first half of verse 4. Then he said, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. She knew that she was desperate. But God is not through. He is going to have to show her an even greater emptiness before she can experience fullness. He's stretching her. So you see, I mean, there may be a time in your life that you know that you have an emptiness, but you keep putting it out of your mind, and maybe you go to the Lord and say, Lord, I know that I need more of you, but you're not really ready. You've not been faced with your total bankruptcy. And you're not quite willing to let the Lord come in a greater way. She knew she was desperate. How much more desperate could it be than to have the creditors coming to take her sons? And she only has her only resource. Her only money is a little jar of oil. But God has to show her a picture for us of even greater emptiness before she can experience the fullness. He's stretching her, and by that I'm saying this is for us. He's stretching us right now in this moment. And so she gathers, she goes out, she borrows. There's a note of humility in this. God does not bring us to this place without humbling us. She's going around borrowing empty vessels from all these people. And I'm sure they're saying, what are you doing? And she doesn't have an answer. I don't know. The prophet told me to borrow them. And she shuts the door. Oh, I love this picture. What a beautiful picture. There she is. The door shut to the outside world. There she is with multiplied emptiness. A visual picture. How many empty vessels could she gather? How many empty vessels could she fit into this house? She now has many vessels, and they all scream out, empty, 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 except for one. Because when we're born again, we do have oil. And we do have a jar of oil. Because we're born again by the Spirit of God, we're not without the oil. She has so many empty vessels because there are so many areas of our lives that need to be empty in order for God to fill one by one. All of this emptiness is a picture of death to self, dying to self, emptying of human capacity. I know. When Pastor Mark says dying to self, that's like a knife. That is against our very nature. Who wants to die to self? I think about it myself sometimes. Lord, am I? Because there's always deeper degrees of surrender. I'm like, Lord, show me where I'm not, because I know there are areas that I'm not. Show me where I've not died to self, and He's faithful to show us. And then we're like, oh wow, what a jerk I was today about something, or how selfish I am. All of this emptiness in this scene is a picture of death to self and the emptying of human capacity. And no, it's not like you can just do it all fully in one moment. But she shuts the door behind her, and here is the invitation of God. Here is the beautiful invitation of God. This is a private work. This is a private work. It's an interior work. It's on the inside of you. This is something that God does on the inside apart from human help. Nobody else can help you. And by the same token, praise God, no one else is your Holy Spirit. And no one else can tell you how to do it, when to do it, or that you're doing it wrong. This is apart from human help, apart from your own strength, apart from the eyes of others. And it also pictures that she is cut off from all external resources. Go put your self-help books back on the shelf. They're not going to help you. Go put your philosophies back on the shelf. They're not going to help you. Go put what culture tells you on social media back on the shelf. It's not going to help you. Go put what society is saying back on the shelf. It's not going to help you. This is an interior work of God on the inside of you. So many are missing it. I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to be the 1%. I mean, I'd rather you be the 1% who have it than to be the 90% who do not. In the second part of verse 4, then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. As they become full, set them aside. This is where faith comes into full play. There was faith in going and borrowing the vessels, but now he has to exercise truly aggressive faith. This is like walking on water. Imagine you go into your kitchen and you take every pot out and every bowl and you take your bottle of vegetable oil. And you say, now God, I'm going to pour it into this pot, and then I'm going to pour it into the next pot, and I expect you to keep filling it. Can you imagine her excitement and her satisfaction? Her emptiness is dissipating as she sees the empty jars being filled. As she sees every empty vessel in her house being filled to overflowing, and he says, set them aside as they are full. Set aside the full ones. That is the word in the Bible. That is the same word where we get sanctified. Quick image here. In the temple of God, the vessels of God were anointed symbolically with anointing oil, which meant they were being set aside for holy use. All the vessels in the house of God, it's another word for painted. They were painted with oil. They were smeared with oil. And they were set aside to be used by God. There was a purpose for their use. A divine purpose. And I want to tell you this morning a truth. God may use you in many ways from the time of your salvation, but here we see that it is not until you recognize, number one, recognize your bankruptcy and yield to the filling of God's Spirit, that you can truly be anointed, set apart, find your purpose, begin to walk in the calling that God has for you in your life. It's when He fills you, you're set apart. It's when He anoints you with the oil that you're set apart. Verses 5 and 6, so she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons who brought the vessels to her. And she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. So the oil ceased. The oil continued flowing until there were no more empty vessels. There's a twofold application to this that I want to give you this morning. The Spirit will continue to fill every empty area of your life that you will bring to Him. Every empty area of your life that you will bring to Him. Secondly, it's a picture of the church. In the church, there's an endless supply of the Spirit of God for every person who comes. Every person who comes empty, He promises to fill with His Spirit. Now, I want you to see that everything works from the inside of the house to meet the outside pressure. In other words, we do it backwards. Just like everything else relating to the kingdom of God, we're trained to doing things backward. We're trained to be prideful. We're trained to be great. We're trained to look out for number one. But this kingdom is an upside down kingdom. You get in on your knees. You walk by serving. You put down pride in order to grow and expand. We try to live our lives from the outside in. God says, come and let me have all the emptiness that you can give me on the inside, and I will fill you and give you wisdom and supply for all the pressures and the practical issues of life on the outside. The Holy Spirit is not impractical. He's just in a different realm. And we don't see the practicality of emptying ourselves and being filled first in order to find His ways of dealing with all the practical issues of life. We begin, or should begin, in the kingdom of God on the inside with emptying and filling, emptying and filling. And then He will give us wisdom and life and power and supply for everything coming against us on the outside. God is practical. He is the God of solutions. Did you know that? Not just the solution of salvation from sin, solution to your bankruptcy as a Christian, solution to your problems in life. God is a God who has answers and solutions to the things that you need. So I want you to see now at the fullness and at the peak of this story that the oil paid the debt. She had a debt she could not pay. And again, I'm being very clear to separate this from salvation. The oil paid her debt. Yes, the Spirit pays your debt. Did you know that? The Holy Spirit pays your debt. You say, but Jesus paid my debt on the cross of Calvary. It was His blood. Yes, it was His blood on Calvary, and He paid your sin debt. This was salvation's solution. But the satisfaction of your debt, of knowing God, of walking with God, of facing up to your own bankruptcy of supply, of trying to do things in a strength and a power that you don't even have. If you walk in that way, remember, it said in the beginning that the creditors were coming, and what would happen? She would be put in bondage. Her sons were going to be taken into bondage. How many Christians are living in spiritual bondage? Salvation promises freedom. But Christians walk in spiritual bondage because they give into things that Satan sends into their life and to their flesh nature and to what the world says. They give in and they are drawn away in their hearts and they come into bondage to Satan's principles. And they are under a burden, a heavy, heavy burden of debt. Not the sin debt. Debt of being equipped. Debt of victory. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Jesus takes care of my sin debt. The Holy Spirit takes care of my supply debt. My supply. prophet said, live on the rest. Go sell it and live on the rest. Get out of debt, live on the rest. The fullness of the Holy Spirit fills us to meet our needs, then continues to overflow and give us an ongoing supply beyond our initial need. What do I mean by that? You've come to a place perhaps of crisis now. If you'll allow it to have its outworking in your life from the inside out, the crisis is sent by God. It's a good thing. And when you come through it, He will have supplied abundantly everything you need. But it doesn't end there. He will continue to supply on an ongoing basis far beyond that initial understanding of your bankruptcy. Now, to bring this all together this morning, maybe you're feeling a lot of pressure in your life right now. I think a lot of Christians are feeling a lot of pressure. Maybe you're feeling a lot of pressure right now. Maybe there's great dissatisfaction in your life. Maybe you're beginning to feel your own lack of ability. You know, maybe you've been trying and trying and doing things your own way, and the Holy Spirit says, how's that working for you? Maybe you're beginning to feel your own poverty. Maybe this morning it's slapping you in the face. Maybe you know that you are bankrupt spiritually, that you can do nothing. Maybe you come to the end of your place this morning. The end of yourself this morning is the greatest place that you could be. Good place. You're in a good place. God is drawing you. He doesn't bring you there and leave you alone. He's drawing you. Sometimes great pressure precedes the greatest filling. Great pressure comes before a time of great filling. And then you begin to realize that God was behind the pressure. He allowed the pressure to mount. He even added to it. He sent things that you would feel the pressure and not be able to deceive yourself any longer. And you would know what it means to truly be bankrupt before Him. Maybe it's time to gather the vessels. Maybe it's time to look at it a new way today and see, oh my goodness, how vast is my emptiness? How many areas, how many vessels in my life are empty? Maybe it's time to do what so few do today. Go in and shut the door behind you. Refuse to be touched by anything in your mind from the outside world. And be face to face alone with God. When is the last time that you were face to face alone with God? When is the last time that you went into the inward place, the secret place of the Most High, the Bible says, that place in your heart? You said, God, I'm so bankrupt. Or this area of my life, Lord, is so bankrupt. Maybe it's the area of relationships. Maybe you're trying to have relationships apart from God's way, God's power, God's supply. Maybe you're building on the wrong foundation. Maybe it is actually finances. Maybe it's real debt in the outward circumstances. Because you've tried to do it your way. You've not followed God's plan. And you've tried to do things your own way, and you find that there are holes in your pockets and the money just pours through them and you can never, ever, ever get ahead. Maybe it's the strength you need just to stand as a Christian in the face of mockery and feeling like an outsider. You are an outsider in this culture. Maybe it's overwhelming temptation towards a certain sin or towards sins, and you're overcome by the enemy over and over and over again, and you can't get victory. Maybe it's pride, stinking pride and arrogance. Maybe it's self-will. Maybe it's just self-directed life. Self-direction. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe you know that there are things that are wrong, and you're just trying to keep things on the surface, patch things up, and go along to get along. And yet God says, I've got something better for you. Marriage based upon the rock. A marriage that is a foretaste of heaven on earth. A marriage where there is laying down of your life in love for one another beyond your own capability, because once you realize your own bankruptcy, He will come in and He will lead you in it. Maybe it's your parenting. You're overwhelmed by your parenting. Maybe it's your life on the job. Maybe you're dissatisfied. Maybe you say, God, oh, don't you have something better for me? But you can't find it until you empty yourself of your own will. Say, Lord, would you lead me? You've probably got a lot of bankrupt vessels. He's willing. I say to you this morning, quick, quick, gather all you can. Shut the door behind you. Gather all you can. When we come to the altar call or the song this morning or the closing prayer, gather all the empty vessels. Go home. Shut the door. Get alone with God. Say, I don't have anything to do with the rest of you this afternoon. I have to be alone with God. Draw from what you already have if you're a Christian. You have a jar of oil. That gives you enough faith to believe, well, if I have this jar, I can have more.
Amen.
You have a measure of the Spirit now. He says, I want to give you fullness of the Spirit.
Amen.
As you begin to surrender, let Him lead. Let Him lead. You can't go in there and say, I'm trying to be practical for you here. It doesn't work. It's overwhelming. You can't go in there. God leads you one step at a time. He's so good. You can't go home this afternoon, get in the closet and say, okay, I'm bringing this jar, this jar, this jar. It's all wrong. It's all wrong. There's something He wants to deal with first. There's something He wants to deal with first. There's something that's bigger. There's a bigger jar than the other jars. I would challenge you to get before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't really know what's the biggest. What's the most important thing? He'll show you. Let Him begin to deal with one. And when you truly let Him deal with that one, then you can move on to the next one. That's what discipleship and growth is. Step by step. When Jesus walked by the disciples on the Sea of Galilee and He said, follow me. He didn't then run 2 miles and hope they could catch up. They followed Him one step at a time. He didn't even have to tell them that we're going to Caesarea, then we're going over to Jericho, and we're going... No, they just followed Him one step at a time wherever He was going. As you begin to surrender those empty vessels to the Lord, ask Him to fill you with His fullness and His satisfaction. Beloved, you may be saved. You'll never be satisfied. I hope you understand this morning. You may be saved, but you will never be satisfied until you are filled with the Spirit of God. And it is a process of daily yielding, daily filling. So in closing, there are two things, 2 points, 2 areas that I want to make practical for you. It begins with this crisis today, this time of God dealing with us, just as He dealt with Jacob, as Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord. You know the story all through the night season. Maybe you're going through a night season right now. There can be a night season in your life where you wrestle, where we honestly have to face up with our own bankruptcy. That's what Jacob had to do. Our need, our bankruptcy, and our failure to live this Christian life in our own strength. Why do you think Jesus said, cast all your burdens upon me? Do you think He just meant that the burden of your creditors being out there and the problems and all these things? Well, of course He means that. But what He's saying to you is stop trying to carry the burden of being strong. Stop trying to carry the burden of living a victorious Christian life because you know you're supposed to as a Christian, so you have to get it together and do it. It doesn't work that way. Stop Carrying the burden of being your own supply, it's a hard burden. Of being self-sufficient, he says, cast it all on me. Cast it all on me and receive my yoke. My burden is easy, he says, and my yoke is light. The second thing is it comes down to, there is this word we hate. It comes down to discipline. But I will explain what I mean by that. Not something that you learn by rote or habit. It comes down to a daily learning to walk with the Lord in the following way. I'm going to give you a little exercise. I'm going to give you something. It's not the whole picture, but it's something to begin with. Just something so simple. As you give Him your empty vessels, and as you begin to be filled and to walk with the Lord, you have to learn this discipline of continually reminding yourself, because you'll forget. It's human nature to forget. You'll forget to listen to the Holy Spirit. It'll happen to you probably this afternoon, because you will fail at this some. It's going to change things though for you as you train yourself to do this. It has to do with ongoing guidance. It's something that I have experienced in my life. Sometimes I'm walking in it more fully than others. But I want you to picture it in your mind. Every move that you make, every decision, every time you speak, everything that you choose, every thought, every move is like approaching a traffic light. There's a spiritual traffic light in front of you all the time. And the first thing you have to do is slow down and stop. What do I mean by that? I mean, every time you make a decision, or when you get drawn into a conversation, oh, how I wish I could learn this. You get drawn into a conversation. Why do you think the book of Proverbs talks so much about speaking little and listening much? Every time you speak, every time you make a decision, slow down. Put on the brakes. Be quick to listen. Be slow to speak. And be slow to turn. Be slow to go. Be slow to say yes to that new decision. No matter what happens, whether you choose to go a certain direction in life or not, a major decision or a minor decision, even down to whether you should speak or not, or how you should answer someone, whether you should get involved in a conversation or a matter, learn to stop and say, Holy Spirit, give me wisdom. Give me a green light. Or give me a red light. Or give me a yellow light. Red light or green. And yes, sometimes yellow. If you wait, the Lord will reveal to you by a piece. Now, if you're in the Word of God, He will also use the Word. Some things will be blatant because He'll remind you what the Word says and you'll know the answer. But when you don't have that Word right in front of you and you're not sure what to do, I can tell you in recent weeks, this has been invaluable for me as I have had decisions to make. And I have been about to go this way or that way, and then I felt an uneasiness. There's an uneasiness, not in your emotions, but deep on the inside, in your walk with the Lord. Can I separate this real quick before I close this morning? There's a deep inside in the spirit. There's an uneasiness or lack of peace that will slow you down. It can be opposite of your emotions. You may be emotional and you may be like, oh, I'm so excited. I want to go forward with this. Deep on the inside, something in your spirit, or vice versa. It can be that in your emotions, God is leading you into something. You say, oh, no, God, not that. Please, God, not that. But deep on the inside, there's a green light. And He's saying, yes, I'll be with you. So you let the Lord reveal to you whether it's green, which means proceed, or whether it's red, which means stop, do not choose this. Yellow can mean wait or go slowly with caution because it's a strategic time of the enemy in your life and Satan wants to sift you as wheat. So you must go slowly through this light. But in order for any of this to have value, first you must be emptied of your own opinion. Empty vessel. Emptied of your own will. So you can say, Lord, I really do want to know which way. Because you can sit there in your mind and you say, I know it's a green light. I know it's a green light. Because you want it to be a green light. But it's not a green light unless you have emptied yourself. George Mueller, Christian writer from years ago and the one who took care of thousands of orphans by the Spirit of God. He said that one of his keys to prayer was, he said, when I come to prayer, I have no will of my own. No will of my own, just an empty vessel. Say, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you say. Red light, green light, or yellow light. Be emptied of your own opinion, your own will, emptied of tradition, emptied of culture's influence, emptied of family and societal directives, emptied of what self wants. Sometimes when you come to that crisis, God will totally unmake you and make you again. You hear talk about people reinventing themselves. Well, that's the Holy Spirit is an expert. You know, we were able to watch our sisters program on Extreme Makeover this week and how they took her from one house and they made her a new house. And praise God, what a glorious thing it was. The Holy Spirit will reinvent your life like that on the inside. And where you think that you believe certain things and you were going a certain way and you were influenced by certain people, He will put your feet on a new path and He will reinvent you into what He wants you to be. Emptied of what self wants, and then the Lord will fill you with His way, His opinion, His fullness, His peace, His satisfaction, and His guidance. That is joy. Joy. Beloved, with joy you shall draw water from the wells, plural, of salvation. Every empty vessel, there's a well to fill that vessel. A wellspring of life from the Lord. I hope that this helps you this morning. I hope that as we close this morning that you can at least identify where you are. I hope that it helps to show you where you are. Are you emptied of self and are you walking in that way with the Lord that He has ordained? Or are you in a crisis? Are you dissatisfied? There's nothing like the satisfaction of walking with the Lord. Beautiful sound. Father in heaven, as the Lord leads, if someone would just lead us in a simple chorus, it doesn't matter, just any song of worship to the Lord. Yes, Lord. Yeah. Lord, we bless your name this morning. Lord, I pray for those this morning here who are dissatisfied. I think of David shut in the cave of Adullam with those who are indebted, dissatisfied, disgruntled, outcast of Israel, and shut in with their king. He turned them into a mighty army because they went and they were shut in with the king, filled with the purpose that he had, the divine purpose, and then came out as one. I pray, Lord, for your people this morning, Lord God, that dissatisfaction, if they have not surrendered, Lord, that it would just only mount and become a great, great crisis in their lives, Lord. Because I know in the end, Lord, you're going to bring them out in victory. Let them be shut in with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Look into all of their empty vessels that they present to you, Lord. And Lord, I know you won't fail them. Fill them, Lord, to overflowing everyone. As they surrender their will and their opinions to you, fill them, Lord, with what you have for them. The power of your Holy Spirit, your way and your will, your purpose for their life, set apart, anointed, and useful to you, Lord God. Lord, don't let us be able to escape this word this week as we go about our lives. Red light, green light, yellow light. Yes or no, wait or danger. Let us follow the leading of your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would raise up your people to not be ashamed of the gospel in this dark hour, but to be willing to live it out in the public square. Lord, that we would be a mighty army for you, Lord God. Holy Spirit, help that one who is struggling. Help the one who is struggling this morning. Lord, pull them through. Pull them through, Lord God, through the tight place, through the narrow gate. It's a narrow gate. It's a narrow way. We need help for you to pull us through, Lord. Pull them through, Lord God, into a place of fullness. We thank you for what you're going to do with this. I know that this word will bring forth something in the lives of your people, and I thank you for it in advance. In that mighty, majestic, wonderful, beautiful, holy name above all names that attracts us, that draws us, that we find lovely, that we find as necessary to the satisfaction of our souls. Jesus of Nazareth, strong and mighty Son of God, we pray. Amen. As we've been doing the